And he wraps it up rather beautifully in the language of strong and weak. Because, of course, when someone disagrees with us, they're the weak ones, aren't they? However, he continues in 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the roots of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
It's great to be here again. Keep hope alive is God's word to us today. What is it? Keep hope alive. Tell each other. I was invited to speak at a black church in Arkansas, and the minister there, his name was John Smith, the Reverend John Smith, but he was as black could be. And he came to pick me up and to take me. He said, on the way to our church, he said, I want to show you something. And right across the south of America, of course, the houses are built of timber frames. And he stopped and he showed me this house that had been destroyed overnight by termites. The house had been standing the day before, he testified. But during the night, the termites moved in and totally destroyed the house overnight. Can you believe that such a thing can happen? There are other termites, equally devastating, that attack our thoughts. And if allowed to make their way through our thoughts into our lives, they can cause devastation for us. But God has made us, thank him, to be fairly resilient people. We can survive the heat of the tropics or the icy winds of the winter, financial loss, domestic disappointment, unemployment, or, as many of you here have experienced, the death of someone close to you. We can survive all of these things and others so long as we don't lose one essential ingredient, and that is our hope. We can rebound against wind and weather, calamity and tragedy, disease and death, so long as we have hope. You know, we can live weeks without food, days without water, even several minutes without air. But take away our hope, and in no time at all, we throw in the towel. Suffering and sadness often cause doubts to steal into our lives like termites into that timber house. And these termites eat away at our faith if we allow them to. Now, usually we can hold up fairly well under this attack, but occasionally when a strong gale comes along, a sudden intense blast, we discover that we can't cope. Our house begins to lean and sometimes it collapses. It's during those stormy times that God says, keep hope alive. Now Nick just mentioned as he was introducing something of the context, but it's a very relevant context to many Christians today. We live at a time when Christians are being persecuted, especially in Islamic worlds. If you dare watch the news, you see Christians being driven out of their homes and being blamed for things. Their houses and their churches are being set on fire because they're being blamed for things that they haven't done. That's the context. This epistle of Romans was written to the church after the fire in Rome. And you know who got the blame for the fire in Rome? Nero blamed the Christians and gave an edict that every Christian should be destroyed and persecuted. And some Christians, when faced with that kind of persecution, might be tempted to give up. The Islamists of today say, convert to Islam or die. Convert to Islam or have your houses and churches burned. That's the context that they were facing. And so you know what Paul does? He sets out in Romans the reasons why they should believe. And for 8 chapters, we have the best systematic theology anywhere in the New Testament. I love Philippians too. It's a book full of joy. But if you want to know what to believe as a Christian, get into Romans. And for 8 chapters, he tells them why following Jesus is worth the persecution that sometimes comes with it. And then in chapters 9, 10 and 11, he wants to remind these Gentiles, these are Roman Gentiles, he wants to remind them that although God is using them at this time, the Jews still have a place in his purposes. And for 9, 10, 11, he deals with God's sovereign choice. Don't forget, you Gentiles, that you've come out of the root of the Jews. Christianity comes out of Judaism. And then in chapter 12, he says, in light of all of God's grace, I want to call you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Come on, take the fire, because it's worth it. Live for Christ. Be church for Christ. Chapter 12 deals with all of this. And then he says, love one another. And then in chapter 13, he dares to say to these Roman believers, submit yourselves to the authorities, those that are in power, because God is at work through them. He says that God is at work through all the ups and downs, the suffering and the losses that are going. God is in control. He actually reminds them in this chapter that Jesus is the one that rules to the ends of the age. God is still on the throne. Amen. He will remember his own, though trials may press us and burdens distress us. He never will leave us alone. God is with us. And then he comes to deal in the 14th chapter with that problem. You know, when we experience trouble, we tend to look for someone to blame. Have you noticed that? And they started blaming each other in the church. Why has all this come upon us? And the church at Rome was being threatened with division. And you know what they were arguing about? 2 things. Diets and days. Should you be a vegetarian or a meat eater? Honestly, you find it in the previous chapter. And he's calling those vegetarians the weak. Because he was a meat eater. They were strong. Listen. And he says, you're also arguing about days. Some of you consider one day, perhaps the Lord's day, to be more special than the others. But everyone else is saying, well, no, every day is the Lord's day. Every day is special. And they're tearing each other apart about diets and days. And he says, listen, and chapter 13 tells us this. We've got to come together in the name of Christ because he's Lord. For this reason, he said, Christ died and rose again that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. We're responsible, he says, for one another. And then he comes into chapter 14, where we are today. And he says, we've got to support each other because we are responsible for one another. And he wants to give them now a specific word that will help them face the fiery trial that they are facing. And you find it in verse 4. For everything, he says, that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. He says, I want you to endure. I want you to hang on, even if you have to, by your fingertips. God's grace is enough, but I want to give you a specific source of endurance, and that's the Scriptures. Through the encouragement of Scripture, we can have hope. I want to tell you, there's a personal application for this. I bring this word to me because God spoke this word to me last Monday. We're facing some difficulties in the family at the moment, and I was looking for a word that would encourage me, and this is the word that God gave me. Trish and I are all right, by the way. There's no problem there. But we're facing some difficulties. It's of no concern of yours, but some things are challenging us. And sometimes when things challenge us, we tend to ask the why question, don't we? Ever been there? When you can't understand what's happening and you say, why? Well, I was there and I was just talking to the Lord, not doubting him at that time, but saying, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen and these things to happen? And I found as I reflected to prepare for today that there are three times when the intensity of doubt reaches maximum proportions for me. Let me share from my heart for a moment, if I may, before we go on and deal with the text. One such time is when I believe that things that should never happen, God allows to happen. There are times when my loving, gracious, merciful, kind, good, sovereign God shocks me by saying yes when I believe that he should say no. I mean, I know better than God, don't I? We all think that sometimes, don't we? And he allows. God, in his sovereign, dares to allow something that I believe he shouldn't allow. Nick led the service today, and his niece, Natalie, was, I think, just 23, when I got a call as the pastor of the family to go in the Heath Hospital, and I rushed up there, and Malcolm and Gaynor were there, and they were praying desperately that Natalie was all right, but by the time I got there, the news had come through that despite all of their prayers, Natalie had died at 23. And that caused a shockwave to go through Tabernacle. Why? It wasn't many years before that that one of the youth leaders at Tabernacle, some of you will remember, Dennis Thomas, at the age of 40, had been diagnosed with cancer. And she was in Valindra, and We fasted for weeks. We fasted and prayed, and the church really believed they'd received words that God was going to heal her. And she died. I was so shocked that God had said this, no to our prayers, when we were convinced he was saying yes, that I actually stood over a bed in Valindra Hospital and I called her back from the dead, and she stayed dead. Understand? Sometimes we pray for something, and God says no. And we believe it should be yes. And as a pastor, we've been there many times, and it happens. But doubts increase when things I believe should happen, but never do. That's the other side of the coin. When I expected God to say yes, but he said no. I think of another pastoral situation. Some of you will know Margaret Griffiths, an elder at Tabernacle now. Her son, Colin, he was a roofer, and he was involved in a car accident. It broke his neck, and I was called up to Hereford Hospital to be faced by a boy that was so active and alive, and he was now quadriplegic. And, well, we prayed, of course, and the church was called to prayer and fasting again. And we were really convinced that after a while, Colin would be able to walk again. But it's over 20 years ago now, and he's still quadriplegic. Came to faith during that time. Oh, that was the reason God allowed it to happen. And you know, faith rises, and surely now, but God says no. And those termites eat away again. And perhaps you haven't been there. But perhaps this is your experience when doubts grow. This takes place when things that I believe should happen now, because it's obvious to all of us, isn't it, that God should do something now. And God keeps saying, wait. And everywhere you look in Scripture, and it's written 300 times, he says, wait. Just wait. But Lord, we believe you ought to get a hurry on. You ought to do this now. Because surely you can see what we can see. We want you to act now. And God says, wait. All of us have wrestled with God's timing here, haven't we? Remember Abraham getting that promise that he and Sarah were going to be parents? A promise. He's 100. She's a little bit younger. No baby. And God keeps on coming. I gave you a promise. He said, Lord, I'm past it now. And she certainly past it now. He says, I promised. Thank God for Isaac. Thank God for the nation of Israel. His promise. Though they waited and waited and waited and waited, God came through on his promise. Now, this is what Paul is saying to the Romans. I know you get it tough. I know the fire is raging and you're getting the blame. But keep hope alive. Because God is at work. And I hope that my confessions help us to find solidarity in the fact that we simply do not understand God's ways. I'm often comforted by Deuteronomy 29:29, that simply says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. There are secret things that we'll never get our head around. We are human beings, and God is God. He's almighty, and we are weak. He is holy, and we are sinful. He knows everything. We know nothing. And there's a great chasm between us. Believers, recognize that God is omnipotent. He is almighty. And when he wants to work, when he's ready, he will work. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And implied in that is that he's got all wisdom. His timings are never out. We may think, Lord, it's about to. His timing is never wrong. And he's the omnipresent one. He's with us in every situation. So here's our text. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance we can endure like Abraham and Sarah. And the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so he writes to these persecuted Christians under which the pressures had tempted them to turn their back on God. He's saying, no, listen to the truth. Why does he set out the truth in such a way? Because it's the truth that sets us free. What did I say? It's the truth. The truth about God. And the truth about ourselves that really sets us free to live as we should. I want to give you three reasons why we should keep hope alive from this passage. And first of all, we have to keep hope alive through the Savior's promises. Everything that was written. I'm old, I know. I think one person here might be able to identify with this song. We used to sing it. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All are blessings of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. God has given us his word. Written it down, love letters from him. And for every problem that you and I may be facing, every question that you may be asking, there is a promise to cover it in the word of God. And I've done it here before, and some of you have taken me up on it. If you are facing a particular problem at the moment, and you cannot find a promise to match it, speak to me afterwards, and I'll give you a promise from God's word to match the problem that you are facing. There is a promise in the Bible that's just written for you and the situation that you are enduring. Look at verse 8. The Apostle Paul, in writing, uses this illustration of the Lord Jesus. He says, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. All of the patriarchs knew that the day was coming when Messiah would come. Jesus came. But when he came, most of the Jews didn't recognize him because he wasn't what they had expected. And whenever the patriarchs Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses were up against it, God reassured them and came and brought a promise. And you know the promise that he brought them? It's the promise that was referred to earlier by Karen. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's why we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I shall not be afraid. Do you know I recite that verse every day? Because in a time of crisis in my life a long time ago, God came through, woke me up in the middle of the night, and gave me that promise from Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And as I studied, I see that all of the ancients, all of the patriarchs, whenever they were in problem, God came through to them. He said the same thing to them. I'm never going to leave you. You mightn't like what you're facing, but I'm with you in it and through it. And of course, the Lord Jesus came. He wasn't a bit like the Messiah they thought he was going to be. He suffered. 33. The only perfect man that ever lived. And they crucified him. It isn't fair. But life isn't. God allows some awful things to happen. But aren't you glad that you've come to know the Savior? Because through his life, death and resurrection, we're here today saved by grace. We're children of promise. Hallelujah. All because Jesus went the way. But of course, even his own disciples didn't like it. The fact that he had to die, and certainly when Thomas got the message that he was alive, he still didn't believe it. So Jesus had to graciously come to him and say, look, Thomas, I am here. Put your hand, put your finger in the holes in my hand, and look, thrust your fist into my side and see that I am alive. Don't doubt, but believe. How gracious God is to come to us individually, personally, when we're in a crisis and say, I've got a word just for you. And I guess that every one of us here today has been in that place where God has come to us personally and given us a word for the situation that we're facing. Listen, the truth will set you free. And God has got a promise for each of you that may be facing a particular difficulty at the moment. Keep hope alive through the Savior's promises. But secondly, this is a living book. And do you know what makes it living? It's the Lord Jesus. It's all about him. And he's alive in its pages. And when we come to read the scriptures, we actually come to meet face to face the risen Christ. He's alive. And we find him in this book. So it's not just words I'm asking you to find in a book, but to find the Savior himself. But as you get hold of the promises, you find that you meet him personally. And you know, there's a threefold truth I want to leave with you before we move on. When you're dealing with doubts and you're asking the why question, remember these three things, three bullet points. First of all, God cannot lie. What did I say? He's a covenant-keeping God. He has given us promises. Listen, he may say yes when you want him to say no. He may say no when you want him to say yes. He may say wait when you want him to work now. But I tell you, he has made promises and he cannot lie. I know some of you know my daughter Elizabeth. She thought she was so clever when she was a little girl. I'd brought her up to believe that God could do everything. And one day there was this revelation to her. And she came to me. She said, Daddy, Daddy, I just found out that you're wrong. Don't little girls like to find their daddy wrong? And she said, I found that God cannot do something. I said, what's that? She said, I discovered that God can't tell a lie. A little girl discovered that truth. God is true to his word. And you can believe it because he has said it. God cannot lie. It's not in his character to lie. God cannot deny himself. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because God must be true to to his promises. And secondly, we cannot ultimately lose. Doubt says, if you trust God in this situation, you're sunk, you're finished. I want to tell you, that's a lie. We're never done for. Because we are on the victory side. Romans 8:28, we affirm that we believe it. We know that all things work together for good. Do you believe that? All things, the evil, the menacing, the sinister things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I'm amazed by the grace of God, how he takes even the sins of his people and makes them work together for our good. I tell you, it's an amazing grace that does that. But you say, my loved one has died. And I can't cope without them. God's word says, you won't ultimately lose. Your partner has walked out in you. And you knew that he, she was the one for life. You can't ultimately lose. You're on the winning side. Your baby's been born. It's not what you expected. He was born one of the special ones. And everyone say, oh, you're going to have such a job. People can be so insensitive. You cannot lose. Neither can your children. Because we're in the covenant care of a sovereign God. You hope for things to get better. And as you wait, they get worse. Ever found it? Listen. We are on the winning side. And we've got every reason to keep hope alive because God cannot lie and he's on our side. And that's the winning side. And the third bullet point before we move on is that God has said, and I've already quoted it, he will not leave us. Whoever else may leave us, he never will. I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that simple enough for even the youngest here to understand today? He's never going to leave us. But I just said that not only do we find hope through the promises of the Savior, we find hope through the Savior's presence himself. Many books give encouragement, but the Bible is different. In it, we do not just read about God's promises, we meet him personally. To read the Bible with an open mind on his heart is to encounter God. He comes to us through the scriptures. I love the story. I love history altogether. But St. Augustine, who was born in North Africa in the 4th century of paganism of the Roman Empire. At the age of 30, he went to Rome, a willing, willful skeptic. He said that his search to find God ultimately failed until through the scriptures he found the Christ. And in the Christ, he found that everything in his life changed for the better. Leo Tolstoy, famed by his book, but you need to retire before you can get through it, War and Peace. He wrote another book called Anna Karenina. And while he was writing Anna Karenina, he actually was made to look at the real issues of life, about life and death. About the truth of God or not. Atheism was all around him. He said, I turned to the Christian scriptures. And in the scriptures, he said, I found the Christ. And when I found the Christ, I found the truth. And everything changed. You know, Leo Tolstoy went on to write many other novels. And in one of those novels, he put right at the beginning of that novel, John 12:24. Truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. That novel, one of the copies of it, got into the hands of a young man called Alexis in Greece. He saw, before he read the book, he saw what Tolstoy had written at the beginning of this novel. And it just tormented him. He had to understand what it meant. And so he looked for a Bible. He knew it was in the Bible, but Bibles were scarce, and it was during the Second World War that he actually found this novel by Tolstoy. He found a Bible, and they said, you've got to buy it. He said, I don't have any money. They said, what do you have? He said, I've got potatoes, because he grew lots of potatoes. He said, I've got an 8-pound sack of potatoes. Will that buy me a Bible? And the guy said, give me the potatoes, and I'll give you my Bible. He got the Bible, and he read it, and this is what Alexei from Greece wrote. God was using a persuasive language so invincible in its power that I seemed to grasp the language with the pulse beat of my heart more than what I was grasping by the reasoning of my intellect. From the pages of the Bible, there stood out in relief a figure who rose upright before me in all of its dignity. It was the Christ of God. Alexis found Jesus Christ, but he lived in an atheistic home. And when he told his parents that he'd found Christ in the scriptures, they said, you're no son of ours. They took the Bible from him and they threw it in a fire and they disowned him. He left home, but he went on being a disciple for Christ. Because when you find the Christ, you not only find the promises that keep hope alive, but you find the person. I'm not asking you, young and old, just to get into the scriptures. I'm asking you to get into the scriptures and stay there until you find the person of Christ. But listen, I know you pride yourself on being a Word and Spirit church. We have the promises that are in the Word. And in the Word we meet the person. And he gives us, look at 15 as we conclude, verse 13. What a lovely blessing he makes on them. I make it on you. May the God of hope, he says, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I know that some of you are hurting here today. I wish I could take your pain away. I wish I could make right the wrongs that you have suffered. But I can't. I feel for you and with you, those of you that are hurting. But I can offer you hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us. He gives us his word. But notice this verse 13. He gives us his spirit too. And my prayer is for you. That this might become a reality. That the God of hope. We have every reason to hope because he's the God of hope. That he may fill you with all joy and peace. Even in your grief and your questioning. Your reasoning that he might fill you. No, not just fill you, but you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As you trust him, he will come. He will so come to you that you will not only be filled with joy and peace, but you will overflow with the power of the Holy Spirit. As I conclude, let me take you to John 7 again. On the last day of the feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stood on a high place and said, if anyone is thirsty, you've got an ache and a longing in your heart. If anyone is thirsty, come to me. Come to him. Here and now, come to him. Anyone who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And John added a little suffix. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Listen, Jesus has now been glorified. By cross and ascension, he is ruling in the heavens. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's here today. And I offer you hope in the book, in the person, but in the Holy Spirit. And this is the process. As you believe in him, as you trust him despite the reasonings, as you believe in him, his spirit will flow in. You will be filled up, and then you will overflow. And those people that have experienced God's joy and peace coming to them in times of grief are the very ones that go on to share hope with those that are suffering. You know it, don't you? You've been there. We comfort those with the comfort with which we've been comforted. Do you know John 7, 37, 39, I've just recited. a very significant in my life. There came a moment in my life when I put my finger on that promise. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I put my finger on that promise and I said, oh God, before I go another step into my ministry, teach me what this believing really means. That moment by moment there may flow out of my innermost being rivers of living water. And I stayed there until I understood it's believing. Even when doubts assail you, the termites will come. But our host is not built of wood. It's built on rock. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him nothing and no one will be able to destroy us. We're safe, you know, because God cannot lie. We cannot ultimately lose, and he will never leave us. So keep hope alive. I want to pray for you. Lord, I know that in the congregation today, in this meeting today, there are people who are hurting, young and old. Some facing disappointment. Some just not understanding what you've allowed to happen in their lives. But, oh God, we're coming to you today and we're affirming that we believe in you. We believe your promises, and we believe that you're going to make everything work together for good, and we're going to hang on to that. So come through to them, Lord. By your grace, I pray now that you might pour out your joy and your peace into their lives. That through believing in you, hope may rise. But not only rise, but will overflow and flow out of them, that they might be a source of blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.